So you're staying in school so you get to stay up here? Amen. Amen. You want to preach? All right. All right. Let's stand and read God's Word tonight, Psalm 146. If you read your psalm through every month, this would be the, you'd read this one on the 29th. There's five of them starting this one, read 29th of each month, Psalm 146. What a fitting end of the book of Psalms to have Psalm 46. Everyone is to praise the Lord. Everyone is to praise the Lord, and you're going to watch that. This is the theme towards which all David's psalms had been tending. He invokes all living flesh to praise the Lord. That is to be our occupation throughout eternity. We might just as well get tuned up right now. Amen. But praise the Lord. A lot of things to praise the Lord about. You look at your problems, and then you look at other problems. You praise the Lord. You got your problems. Amen. Praise the Lord, you don't have other people's problems. And the secret really is simple. Just think about Him. There's five hallelujahs in the psalm, five great doxologies bring the Hebrew songbook to a close. Seems like the organs boom and the cymbals clang and the trumpets sound and the people sing and waves of sound roll towards the throne of God. And I want you to read this tonight. Watch me now. Listen carefully as we read it. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O ye soul. Now, O my soul, while I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man. That's not talking about Jesus there, of course. Talking about men, in whom there is no help. He breathes forth, his breath goes forth. He returneth to his earth. And that very day, his thoughts perish. Boy, I tell you what, I'm working on a sermon right now. This morning I was reading that. All of a sudden that kept hitting me. The very day his thoughts perish. You know, when a man dies, it's over. It's all done. All done. There's no more. He has no more thoughts. He's in heaven. He cannot correspond with you. Verse 5, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all therein, is which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the stranger. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even to thy God, O Zion, unto all generations, praise ye the Lord. Now, I have a real hard time stopping because, boy, the next psalm, it talks about the Lord knows the number of the stars and he calls them all by name. And, boy, he heals the brokenhearted and bindeth up the wounded. Boy, I tell you, it'll get you all tickled, amen, when you're reading that, amen. So, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've given us tonight. Thank you for the Word of God. I pray you just bless us now as we read it and study it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Deep calls unto the deep, and the world silence towards God. But when God comes, this old silent planet, who's been silent about praising God and praising the Lord for all He's done to us, they're silent about it. They don't even acknowledge it. I'm going to tell you something. This old world is maybe silent to God, but when Jesus comes, the silent planet is silent no more. These last five Psalms were probably written about the time of the completion of the Second Temple, the completion of the walls of Jerusalem, the reconstruction of the body politics of the newborn nation of Israel. before we begin our study of these doxologies, it would be helpful for us to renew the sequence of events that connected with the rebirth of the state of Israel in post-exile time. They were exiled by the Babylonians. You remember that. By the remember the Syrians, they stayed outside and tried to get them and on. But in 539 B.C., before Christ, on October the 29th, Cyrus the Persian entered Babylon. And in 538 B.C., a year later, Zerubbabel, a prince of the house of Judah, led a contingent of Jews back to the promised land. He was accompanied by Joshua the priest, and some Levites, and the head of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. Then in 536 B.C., in April or May, the foundation of the new temple was laid aside by a grant from Cyrus. Cyrus wanted to help the Jews, and he was very kind to them. Very interesting how you see these men come in, and all of a sudden their political tone turns, and God uses those, of course, to get them to turn and to love the Jewish people. The Samaritans, of course, they wanted to help. And what was the answer to them? Go fly a kite. You have nothing to do with this. You've desecrated the temple. You went and made your own temple over in Samaria, and we don't want no part of you. Well, that caused a problem. And whereupon they began to harass the builders that were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem and the temple. They hired lawyers to represent the Jews in the Persian court, the Samaritans did. And so after 16 years, nothing further was done in the temple. It just stopped. There's always some people that will get in your way. There's always some people who get in God's way. Well, we also know in God's providence, God allows that. Amen. God allows that to happen, and God is not helpless. He can take care of it. But for 16 years, nothing further was done. Cyrus says, "Hey, here's the money. Here's the deal. Here's the workers. Here, I'll help you. I'll do this. I'll do that." And then all of a sudden, they start, and all of a sudden, the Samaritans said, "Hey, we want a part of this." And they said, "No, you don't have a part of that." Was that right for them to say? Absolutely. Absolutely. We need to be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. These people had worshipped Moloch, and they built a god that had hands and a mouth, and it would heat it up to a white hot, and they would throw their babies on that Moloch, and there had some deal to raise their hands up, and the baby would sizzle like on a hot iron. Hot pan, sizzle into the mouth and die. And that was the ultimate of God's hatred of idolatry. God just despised it. These are the people who said, "Hey, we want to build the temple." That would be like your bartenders and people that came to hear you back church said, "Hey, we want to be part of your soul winning group." You know, your prostitutes and your whatever. No, the Bible says, "Come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." There are certain things that certain people can't do unless they're right before God. I like what R.A. Torrey used to say, though, but when somebody gave him some money, or maybe it was Billy Sunday, somebody gave him some money, and they said they won that in a gambling. And Billy Sunday says, "Well, give it to me. Devil's had it long enough." So for 16 years, things just sat idle. And the reign of the Persian king Cyrus, Cambyses, and Samardus came to and went, and the sad neglect of the temple, of course, continued. In 520 B.C., Haggai began to exhort the Jews and to get on with the temple, August 29th. And on September 20th, work began again. And on October the 17th, Haggai gave further encouragement to the workers. And on December 18th, in the second year of Darius, the prophet gave his final message. And in October and November, the prophet Zechariah added his voice, encouraging the builders to keep up the good work and enlarging their vision for the future. And he's the one that said, hey, the trowel and the sword. You remember? In 519 B.C., a Persian governor, Tanai, wrote to Darius and challenged what the Jews were doing. And Joshua, the high priest, was symbolizing the crown of Zechariah to illustrate the coming Messiah, the king, priest king. And in 518 BC, the temple was completed and dedicated with pomp and ceremonies amid the general rejoicing. Ezekiel chapter 6, 14, 22, beginning to an end, the special captivity of the 70 years was finished. Zechariah 1, 12, and also 7, 5. The fact that the five doxology psalms, I know this may not sound too exciting, but when you see how the God's hand in this, I'm going to get to it. Just hang on, all right? The fact that the five doxology psalms close the five books of the psalms, and the fact these five books are parallel to what we would call the five books of Moses, be a suggestion that the first of these five books related to the Pentateuch. If much of the parable of dawn in Psalm 146 to 147 relates to Genesis, Exodus, then the remaining Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So let's look at Psalm 146. Praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. As has been noted, the expression praise the Lord is the word that we use, hallelujah. And at the last five Psalms have been double hallelujah psalms because they begin and end with the note of praise. The psalmist calls on his soul to hallelujah and then Yah. And, of course, Yah is the expression of Jehovah or Yahweh, the Savior. It stands for God. It's the one who becomes our salvation. The fact incurred in the name in the first son in scripture in Exodus chapter 5 verse 2. God had just overthrown Pharaoh's regiment and falling into the water of the Red Sea, and Moses burst out into a song and says, Yah is my strength and my song, he cried out. And Yah is the eternal one who exhibits eternity. So when you ever hear the word Yah, that's talking about eternity, and it's talking about that the salvation. Yah is the eternal one. The first mention of the name linked to the redemption and salvation. It occurs 49 times in the Old Testament, a significant number. The product of 7 times 7 suggested perfection. And anytime you see the word, the number 7, that is the number for perfection. Number 6 in the Bible, it talks about man. And of course, you remember 666 is going to be on some people's foreheads in a little bit. Amen. While I live, will I praise the Lord or Jehovah? I will sing praises unto my God. Well, that word God there, that's Elohim, which while I have my being, the Elohim is El for God, and a sensible thing to do. The psalmist having to urge us to sing the promise to sing about himself with a contemplating of the second temple. Boy, they're exciting. They're so excited about their temple has come back. Holy Spirit is there. It is a big deal. Big deal. The temple, as we know, was not so magnificent as the Solomon built, but it was blessed in the way the Solomon never was. Anybody get an idea why this temple was so great? This second temple built, Solomon temple, and then the second temple. How long did that temple stay up? What a while. Somebody came to it. Somebody brought their baby and brought a couple turtle doves. Jesus. Jesus is at this temple. Isn't that incredible? Incredible. That the temple, as we know, was not as magnificent as the one Solomon had built, but it was blessed by the way that Solomon never was. his temple was never was. The incarnate Son of the living God had come to the temple as a babe, and then at the age of 12, later the man as a disciple, he came in with his disciples. You remember, he kicked over the changer, man, I'll tell you what, he... Yeah. And of course, this is the same temple that the Romans tore down and burnt up and everything. The psalmist thus brings a note of triumph. The singer has things in proper perspective. He knows now what his supreme task in life, to dedicate himself to praising God. And if we would get that in our hearts and our lives would certainly change. Everything we're here to do is praise the Lord. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Him. That song you just sang, it's about Him. It's about Him. Yeah, we got troubles. Yeah, you sing it all the time. Seems like Satan got us singing the blues all the time. Amen. But when we realize that all the things that are going on in our hearts, our lives, are there for a purpose, and God's great plan, then we can rejoice in the fact and say, you know, God's got this thing taken care of. And we allow things in our lives to say, okay, I can't deal with it, and Lord does. Some people say, well, God won't let anything happen to you you can't withstand. That's a lie. You okay? It's a lie. There's a lot of things happening in our lives we can't withstand. That's why he says that we're to bring it to him and say, Lord, here you go. The other day something happened, I just dumped it in the lap. I said, Lord, just take it and I'm leaving. You take care of this thing. You know? You got to do that. There are some things that are going to come up in your life. You don't know which way to turn. You know what? You've never been down that road before. You've never had that responsibility. You've never had that accusation. You never had that problem in your life that you don't know how to handle it. And number one, like I say many times, there are some things in my life I know how to handle it. I know how to fix it. There's some things I don't know how to fix, but I certainly know a lot of guys that do. And then there's some things that I don't know how to do, and I can't find anybody to do it, but the only way to do it is God can do it. If he wants it fixed. Sometimes people die. Sometimes people that have been prayed for and anointed with oil and did all kinds of things, they die. Little preacher named Cox, a little baby, just died. He was, when he was born, the umbilical cord didn't, I don't know, something happened. And they did MRI, and there's nothing. Healthy family, healthy kids, nothing. And they said that they're going to wait until today, tomorrow, because today is one of their daughter's birthday, and they didn't want the baby to die on the daughter's birthday. So those things happen to us. Things that we have no control over. Sometimes God does answer prayer, like your little baby. Sometimes God answers prayer. Sometimes God has that in store for us. But there are sometimes not. I many times wonder why in the world my mother at 66 had to die. Had to go such excruciating cancer. That woman never heard a fly. She'd pray for the fly that had broke a wing, that pray that wing would get better. I mean, that's just my mama. Then I see some real only dudes out there. They're still living. You wonder, what in the world? What a piece of trash. You know, what a. But you know, that's God's mercy. Jezebel, the toad that sat on the throne of Israel, of Samaria. You know, 38 years God gave her. 38 years to repent. 38 years. She was a thorn in the flesh. Every man of God there was. God gave her 38 years. Look at Saul. Hey, Saul, you're done. 2 years after his inauguration, he's done. God says, you're no more. 38 years. Whew. 38 years. Secondly, the psalmist thinks of two kinds of trust. Millions of people have misplaced trust. Can I just have you entertain that thought for a minute? There's millions of people who have misplaced trust. They trust in deposits, very sincerely about their finances. They trust in the wrong people, the wrong institution, the wrong objects. We sometimes hear well-meaning people say, just have faith. Faith in what? Faith in whom? Some put their faith in money, but banks fail. Some put their savings. You know what? Let me tell you something. There are many things money cannot buy, including happiness and morals. There's a lot of things money can't buy, happiness and morals. Well, I'll tell you what, I thank God for my wife. 47 years. Straight, loving each other, didn't want nobody else, still don't want anybody else. You can't buy that. You can't buy that. Gentlemen, you can't go into your wife and know, I mean, you can't buy something that your wife can give you that's pure and unadulterated. There's something about that. You can't buy that. You can't buy character. You can't buy honesty. You can't buy happiness. I've been to a lot of fairs and been to a lot of, what do they call it, amusement parks. I hear a lot of laughing. That lasts for a little bit, but there's nothing like true joy. And knowing the Savior, knowing that no matter what, God has my hand and God's got my life and He's got her covered. Some put their faith in politics, oh my soul. But the political system breaks down because of the limitations of people who run them or are wrong philosophies. They're exposed. Oh, God, you better vote. And you better vote to somebody that doesn't kill babies. That's all I'm telling you. And you say, well, I'm not going to vote at all. And you're just going to have some more of what you just had. Amen. I'll just pass that up, okay? Some put the faith in religion. But religion apart from Christ is satanic delusion that leads to lost eternity. Some put their faith in education. Boy, if I could just learn something else. But persons of equal education often differ radically on important issues. Two doctors can examine the same patient and diagnose differently and prescribe differently. Just hoping you're on the right one, amen? Two statements can be weighed the same international situation recommended the opposite policy. I remember when President Reagan went over and hollered at him, tear down this wall. And he just about, there's about almost mutiny on that plane, mutiny in his office. They didn't want him to do that. I'm glad he did. Two judges can listen to the same evidence and pronounce different verdicts. I'm always hoping I'm on the right side, amen. Nor can we put our faith implicitly in our conscience. Well, I just feel that this is the best way to do it. When John Huss was burned at the stake, a poor widow brought her faggots of sticks and gave them to the priest in charge of the fire. She said, "Put them up close, Holy Father." And John Huss said to her, "You must hate me with a great deal. What have I done to you or to yours to hate me so?" And she said, "You are a heretic. Wood is expensive and I am poor. I can't afford a bundle of sticks, but to burn a heretic is a good work, so I have made the sacrifice." "Conscience," said John Huss, Give me your body to be burned. Conscience said to the widow, give me your bundle to burn him. Conscience alone is a poor thing in which to trust. Simply to say, just have faith is folly, and it's my conscience. I don't know about you, but I don't go by my conscience. I don't want to go by my conscience. Well, it just doesn't feel right. Well, first of all, if it doesn't feel right, you better check things out. You better figure out. You better get your Bible down, amen? Start reading your Bible, and you better find somebody that the Bible talks about that we should have godly counsel. I'll find somebody that's godly counsel. What do you think about this? Well, the psalmist then draws our attention to misplaced trust and the subtle enticement. Put not your trust in princes, verse 3, nor in the son of man in whom there is no help. When the repudiated Jews had got their freedom and they're marching back to Zion in the days of Cyrus the Persian, how they must have rejoiced at the patronage and the protection of this powerful king. All was well. Man, this is great. Yeehaw! Cyrus was on the throne. None could dare to make them afraid. They had the weight of a great world empire in the back of their cause. What more could they want than that? But by the time the singer wrote his hymn, times had changed. It was no longer the Samaritans were writing insinuating letters to the Persian king. Beware of the Jews. They are a troublesome crowd. They intend to fortify Jerusalem as they rage insurrection against the throne. That is their history. Search the archives and see. Let your history books tell you how much trouble these people were to Nebuchadnezzar and that he had with the Jews. So now, Cyrus is gone. In our country, sometimes we have men that get in power. And man, I'll tell you what, it's a good thing to have those kind of people in power. Amen? But things change. I've seen things change in circles that I'm in. And I've seen men that really took a stand and they wanted to make sure that certain things were done just right properly. And then they get another guy in there, he really doesn't care. And then you're out on your tail. I mean, that's just the way it is. Before long, the Persians had second thoughts of letting the Jews continue, and they made the work stop. Remember that 16 years? Boy, everything was good until that was it. So much for putting your trust in princes. Modern Jews had similar experience in Great Britain. You remember, during World War I, grateful British government, deeply indebted to the Jewish chemist, Chaim Weizmann, and the aid which saved the empire, their empire in a certain defeat, issued a famous Balfour Declaration. It pledged itself to aid the Jews and establish a national home in Palestine once the war was over. And Britain cleared the land of Turks, or Arabs, Muslims, brought their disastrous misrule to a well-deserved end, received a mandate in the National League of Nations, and began to fulfill the pledge of Zionist rejoice. All was well. They were backed by the greatest power of the world, the British government. But something went wrong. Britain had other interests in the Middle East, Arab oil, and insisted in maintaining strong and determined presence in the strategic area of the world. Those interested soon ran counter to the British interest in aiding the Jews to build again the walls of Zion. When Arab protests began to escalate, Britain changed his mind. Idealists were very well, but Britain needed oil, and she needed to keep the lines of the empire open. Those lines ran down through the Suez Canal, embraced the Gulf of Aden, and the Persian Gulf, and a half dozen Asian immigrant Meredith's. So after the initial influx of the Jews into the promised land, what happened? Mandate broke down. All the psalmist is saying is, listen, You can do all you want with men, and men can promise you all things, but the best thing is having God with you, God take care of you, and God supply your needs, and you trust God. Don't trust men. Don't even trust the son of men. Temptation always leans at the armed princes, and always there, the trust in the one to the top, the one that has the money, the one to make decisions, the one to make the promises, the right connections. We are all guilty of it. So stubborn and so naive unbelief that we find it hard to trust God alone. Jeremiah draw out wail over the destruction and desolation of Jerusalem. He cried, "Our eyes has yet failed for our vain help. In our watching, we have watched for a nation that could save us." The situation in Judah was desperate. Nebuchadnezzar's army were on the march. The prophet Jeremiah urged those authority to surrender because of the Babylonian invasion of God. Instead, high policy dictate trusting in Egypt. In fact, they gave Egypt all their money. Israel gave Egypt all their money to no avail. When the Babylonians came, the Egyptians, they just took off running. Well, we come to a simple error. He breathes forth, his breath goes forth, and he returneth to the earth. The very day his thoughts perish. That is why it is vain to trust in princes. The word earth here is Adamah. Not just the usual word for earth, but one that directs his thoughts to Adam. No wonder there is no help in man. Man is made of earth. His creation of clay. His no duration of strength. His thoughts and plans perish with him. Once he dies, it's over. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just the way it is. You can't get around that. We're all going to die. Yeah, we are. Maybe you die sooner than me. Or I may die sooner than you, but we're going to die. It's appointed on a man wants to die and then the judgment. Amen. God indeed may direct us at times to man, but that is quite a different matter than we will be looking to man instead of God. It's just responsibility that reminds us, hey, I'm going to look to God. And when things do happen, I can say, Lord, have thine own will. Have thine own will, Lord. You take me, use me, I'm yours, I've given myself to you. And the problem is, there's a lot of people not like that. They haven't given themselves to the Lord. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this time.